Southern comedian Jerry Clower came from a very large family. His mother gave birth to 14 kids. One afternoon, one of Jerry's little brothers had been playing in a 55-gallon oil drum and had gotten tar all over him. He was just covered with black, sticky tar. And when he came in the house, his mother saw him. Quickly, the little boy apologized, "I'm sorry." And their mother stared at him for a long time, sizing up the immensity of the mess and realizing what would be required for the cleanup effort. And finally, Jerry's little brother spoke, breaking the long silence. He asked, "What's wrong, Mama?" She said, "I was just thinking it would be easier to clean you up, or it might be easier just to have another baby." It's hard to stay clean in life. It's tough to remain unsoiled by the sinful overflow of the world that tends to backwash at times, even on the most determined Christian. We're in an expository message series going verse by verse through the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians, written by the Apostle Paul, to help the church in Thessalonica be prepared for Christ's promised second coming. Ready or not is the question for us as well. And since we want the church to be pure when Jesus returns, we must eliminate actions that dishonor God. So the opening section of chapter 4 teaches us three things about purity. And the first thing that it teaches is that purity is pleasing to God. If I were to take a phrase and make that the fitting heading over this section, I would put down pure and progressing. Let me invite you to follow along in your Bible or on your tablet or your phone or with the scriptures on the screen as I read through chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God." Purity is pleasing to God. "As in fact you are now living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know that the what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." You know, many of Paul's writings were focused on troubleshooting the current problems in many of the first century churches. But the Thessalonican church was a bright spot. They were really trying to live in order to please God, as he said. Paul urges them to keep up the good work and accomplish even greater things, to do this more and more. The Apostle Peter gave a similar challenge to his readers in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. He directed them and us when he said, "But just as he who called you holy is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" We're trying to emulate God the Father. He is holy. He wants us to be holy. Purity is pleasing to God. Then James, the half-brother of Christ, was a prominent leader in the original Jerusalem church, and he was known for his practicality and his compassion. He emphasized that the being pure is just as important as doing good to help those in need. The two, being and doing, are inseparable attributes of someone approved by God the Father. And so James wrote in James 1:27, "Religion that God accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Now, we often hear the first half of that verse, that we're to care for widows and orphans in their distress. But we don't hear so often the second half of the verse, that response to be pure, to remain unspotted by the world. That's not as easily done. That's not as popular. But it's more important to be pure than popular. Well, why? Because purity pleases God. The second truth that this passage teaches us is that purity is expected by God. And verses 3 through 8 talk about that. And if we were to have a heading for this section, I would say set apart and self-controlled. Verse 3 says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. That means set apart. That you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all who commit such sins, verse 6, as we told you and warned you before. Then you might underline this next phrase. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Again, purity is pleasing to God, and purity is expected by God. It's God's will that you be sanctified, it says. Purity is expected by God. To be obedient and ready for Christ's return, we need to eliminate sexual immorality. Now, in our highly sexualized culture, Satan uses many appeals to distort our good, God-given sex drive. He'll use pornography, sexting inappropriate images, suggest that it's okay to sleep or live together before marriage. He'll use extramarital affairs, homosexual or lesbian relationships. And our culture condones all of these departures from the standard of purity that God expects. We are called to be sanctified, distinctive, different from the rest of the world. That's what God expects of us. We are to be self-controlled, no longer sin-controlled. I want to demonstrate with a little experiment here. We mentioned we have the Days of Science coming up in February, and we're looking forward to the use of object lessons to teach the students about God. And so I'd like to take this opportunity to do an object lesson to teach adults about God. So we have three containers of fluid up here. This first container is one that suggests the innocence and the purity that we all have when we're born. There's some churches that teach that we're born sinful, that we inherited Adam's sin. And that's not my understanding of Scripture. I believe we inherited physical mortality, that our bodies age and die as a result of Adam's sin. But I believe that we're born in a state of innocence, purity. We are safe in terms of our relationship with the Lord. That's what Jesus seemed to indicate when he said, "Let the little children come unto me, of such is the kingdom of heaven. Unless you become like a little child, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven." And so at birth and through childhood, we're in this stage of innocence, purity, sinlessness. But we reach a point where we hit that age of accountability where we're responsible for our actions. And when we know what God says, but it's not what we want to do, and so we ignore or reject God's way, and we do what we want. And the Bible refers to that as sin. And so when we are consciously aware of that, then we start to taint our lives with sin, and starts to darken and sully what was originally something clean and pure. It becomes visible and darkened as we bear the marks of our wrong choices, of our sinful deeds, of our disobedience to God, of our thinking that we know more than God and we'll do it our way, thank you, rather than his way. And so Jesus came to the earth in order to rectify this situation, to bring us back into fellowship with God, to restore and cleanse us so that we again could be like his children. And so this symbolizes Jesus coming to remove the stains of our lives and just making that drastic cleansing. And that's really what baptism is about. When we believe in Jesus, we're sorry for our sins, we confess and declare our faith in him, then we wash our sins away in baptism. It says that that's for the forgiveness of our sins. And at that point, he's applying his grace to our lives and cleansing us and restoring us so that we, again, have that childlike innocence, that purity that was the way we began and what's intended for the watchful church as we're awaiting Christ's return. Verse 7 said, God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God. If you say, I don't think I need to do all that, or that's fine for others, but I'm really not interested in that. The Bible says you're rejecting God, the work of the Holy Spirit, that call to the salvation. And so purity is expected by God. So let's review. Purity is pleasing to God. Purity is expected by God. And finally, this passage teaches us that purity is magnetic for God. And if I were to put an umbrella over this grouping of verses 9 through 12, I put love and living as a heading. And so this is what Paul writes to this first century church that he had visited a year earlier, and he's now in prison and not certain when he'll die or if he'll ever see them again. He gives them this advice to be ready, to be watching, to be pure on Christ's day of returning. Verse 9, now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia, this region of Greece where this church, this town were located. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. And there's that phrase again, more and more. Paul is telling the Thessalonian church, you have love for one another. You've been taught by God to love each other. You have a good reputation for being a loving church. Everyone knows that. So don't quit now. Don't stop. Keep growing in your love and do so more and more. And then Paul gives this early church some specific advice on living. Some of the members had become so fixated on the second coming of Christ that, as the expression goes, they were so heavenly minded that they were of no earthly good. They were selling all of their possessions. They were dropping out of work. They were becoming lazy as they figuratively were sitting on a mountaintop doing nothing, waiting for Christ to come back as they sang Kumbaya. So some were becoming busybodies, nosy nuisances. They weren't working hard to share the gospel and to get others ready for Christ's return. And so listen to how Paul reminds them in verses 11 and 12. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Don't be a drama queen, if we were to paraphrase that. You mind your own business. Work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anybody. The way we live is observed by those around us, those who are outside the church, and it's the way that you respond drawing them to the Lord or driving them away from the Lord. Stay busy, he says. Keep active. Work hard. Be a good example to non-Christians of self-reliance rather than an entitlement mentality. And the way you live your life from day to day can either propel people to want to know Christ, or it can repel people from wanting to know Christ. Purity is magnetic for God. It's appealing. It's compelling. It's winsome. It's drawing others to him. And we will have to have his divine intervention in this effort. In other words, we can't purify ourselves or locate salvation on our own. We need the Lord's help. We require his Holy Spirit to remold us and remake us. Giving him control of our lives changes our priorities. We need his help to remove our habits, to help us overcome our addictions, to purify and cleanse us. And it's the only way to be ready as individuals for Christ's return. It's also the only way to be pure as a church, prepared, watching for him to come back. We need his help to take out the trash of our failures and clean up our lives. Watch this skit from One Time Blind.
Hey, Kat.
Jesus.
Oh, it's been a long time.
Yeah, I didn't expect to see you here.
Whoa, what's that smell?
The smell? Oh, well, that's my trash. I'm a little embarrassed about it.
Oh, well, is that why you've been avoiding me?
Avoiding you? I haven't really been avoiding you. I just, you know, I don't want to get close to you. I mean, I don't want you to smell it.
I'll take it, Kat. Come on.
Oh, no. That's okay. I mean, I made it. It's my trash. You know, I should carry it. It's okay.
Yeah, but Kat, I mean, this is my job.
Right.
I take people's trash. That's what I do, so.
Right. Okay. Well, maybe I could go and just clean it up a little bit, you know, and then I'll come back.
No, Kat, I don't need you to do that. Okay. I'll take it from you so you don't have to carry the weight.
Oh, well, I.
Come on. Just hand it over.
All right.
Let go. Let go. Yes, yeah? Just, yeah? Yeah? How's that feel?
Weird. Wow. That is crazy. Yeah,
just loosen it up a little bit.
Check that out. I don't know if I've ever moved like that before.
Well,
I mean, that is crazy. I feel so free and alive.
Lack of trash.
No, I mean, it's just like, this is the craziest feeling I have ever had. I just, it's like something's missing, you know?
Well,
Get used
to feeling free, because that's what you are now.
Right, okay.
What are you doing?
I got to get one thing, okay? Hold on, just a minute.
Get one thing? No, don't open the bag.
Thank you so much for your sacrifice. I really appreciate all that you've done for me.
What's going on here, Kat?
What?
Look, I'll take the trash, but you need to put that back.
Oh, no, actually, that's okay. This is mine. It's my piece. I want to keep it.
No, it goes right back in the bag, so I'll help you. Here, put it here.
No, Jesus, I need to remind myself not to make more trash. I mean, that just
Kathleen,
makes sense.
I will remind you not to make more trash.
Oh,
okay?
Well, Jesus, you know.
That's what I do. I mean, we'll walk together.
I know, but I should be in a better place than this by now. I mean, I'm constantly doing things wrong, you know, and I'm constantly letting you down.
No, the only thing that's letting me down is you taking this stuff back.
Okay.
Look, I took care of the trash before you even created it. Look, don't you see what's happening? Every time I take your trash away, you come back and take another piece. And the more pieces you carry around, the more trash you attract. It reeks. Kat. When I look at you, I don't see your sin. I see you, the real you, the free you. This is what I'm fighting for. This is what I died for.
Jesus, I'm sorry. Please forgive me.
I've already forgiven you. The question is, will you forgive yourself?
I've already forgiven you. The question is, will you forgive yourself? And we find ourselves distanced from the Lord and from church because of impure activity in our lives. It makes us uncomfortable to listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say. And so we dodge that, we avoid that. And sometimes we feel like, I'll clean up my life a little bit and then I'll come to the Lord. And that's not the way it works. And we have this reluctance to relinquish some corners of our lives, but we need to let him have full access and come in and remake us, make us pure. In our own might, we will fail every time. With his help, we can be more than conquerors through him who loved us, as Romans 8:37 describes our victory. Romans 3:23 states, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Anyone who has grown to a place out of childhood and has the mental aptitude to learn right from wrong has stumbled and sinned and has fallen short of God's glory. In 1874, Procter & Gamble trademarked Ivory, the name of its new soap product. And the name was created by Harley Procter, the founder's son, who was inspired by a verse in the Bible, Psalm 45, verse 8, where it mentions, out of the ivory palaces. And so the advertising slogan has been used through the years by Cincinnati's own P&G. It describes Ivory soap as being 99 1/44 hundredths pure. So today we have a souvenir of today's service for you to take home to serve as a reminder to strive for a pure life. It's your very own bar of Ivory soap. And it's a reminder of the fact that although we've sinned previously and we can never be 100% pure, that a good goal to strive for would be 99 1/44 hundredths pure, like Ivory soap. And the great news is that going to heaven isn't contingent on each of us living morally perfect lives. Thank God. When we believe in Jesus, when we turn from our sins, when we confess our faith in him, when we are washed clean in baptism, we appear sinless before the Father. When he looks at us, he no longer sees our sinful failings. We don't appear the way we once did, stained, soiled, darkened by our sin. But instead, he comes in and transforms us, restores us, cleans us. And so we are covered by the righteousness of Jesus, God's sinless Son. We don't obey him in an effort to gain salvation. That isn't possible. We could never be good enough, nice enough, pure enough to merit salvation. We obey him because we've been granted salvation and we want to say thank you. That's the motivation for living pure lives. That's the reason we want to be a pure church. We want to be found ready on that day when Jesus returns. Romans 12:1 speaks of living a pure life as our reasonable service, our logical response to all that God has done for us. Paul writes, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. During this series, we've sung a song based on Revelation 22, verse 20. Come, Lord Jesus, even so come. And we, as a church, are inviting Jesus to return and find us ready as a church. My question is, are you ready individually? Don't dupe yourself into believing that I'll get my life cleaned up and then I'll become a Christian. It doesn't work that way. We can't clean up our own mess. We come to Him with our sin stains, and He forgives us and makes us clean. So we give you an opportunity this morning to find out more about giving Him that control of your life. We'd love for you to speak to one of the team from our Next Steps volunteers. So if you want to find out more about obeying the Lord, would you come to the front right now as we all stand as we sing.